the ministers of our Lord. And the apostle seems to be at Rome and is there captive, held for his trial before Caesar. Historically, it's believed that maybe he might have not appeared before Nero. Nero was, if I understand it correctly, was the Caesar at that time, but may have been out of pocket for a while, and Paul's case was relegated to one that was in Nero's place. We don't know exactly. Nevertheless, he is there, and he's has appealed to Caesar, and he's able to have his own hired house in time there in Rome, as we see in the Scriptures, other places in the Scriptures. And from there, he's writing to Brother Timothy. Brother Timothy's really tore up about Paul's situation, but in this book, as it begins, starts off, Paul tells him, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of me, and don't be ashamed of his chain. Don't be ashamed of our Lord Jesus Christ. He, in the second chapter, he's talked about and admonished him to be strong in the Lord, find men to pass the good word of God along to that can teach others. It's a calling of a soldier. That's what he likens it into. And that we need to be faithful. And Paul is so to the calling of the Lord for the sake of the elect. We don't know who those are. And so the brother has come to understand that that these things have fallen out for the furtherance of the gospel, even in Caesar's household. As we wrapped it up last time here in this chapter 2, he's dealing dealing with corrosive words, and which has been a theme all through the Scripture, and that'll be touched on later on in a next chapter or so in this book. But he gives this poses this to us and to Brother Timothy, that the foundation of a God standeth sure. And so, what is it that you and I will choose? The foundation of the Lord, or this corrosiveness of the way of man? What is it? He says in chapter 2, verse number 21, if a man therefore purge himself from these, so we may purge ourselves, we may not. And what's the purging from? What's from these corrosive words, these subverting words, as are mentioned in this chapter, fables and things that maybe we conjure up that we've inherited from our fathers, could any one of us that in the time of our lives be one that would take the Scriptures and twist them? The Jews did so, didn't they? But we are subject to. And he admonishes the brother to rightly divide the word and to be a study of the word of God in verse number 15 of this chapter, and to purge himself from these corrosive words, these unfounded words of men, and to rather be shored up on that foundation of the Lord and what God has said. He says there to be in that verse number 21, if a man therefore purge himself from these corrosive, profane babblings and such as this, he shall be a vessel to honor, sanctified, set apart, and meet, suitable for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Is the work that you and I are pursuing as individuals, I'm asking you, your soul, right there where you're at, do you have an objective? Or do you seek the objective that the Lord has for you? Do you and I seek our own goal, our own objective? Or do we seek the goal to fulfill the goal and the objective, the course set before us by our Lord? That's one thing that he's saying here. Listen, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, set apart, and suitable, meet for the master's use. Not us just using the Lord to our benefit and to our gain, because our Lord is good to us in every way. He is. We just want to use the blessings of the Lord for ourselves? Or do we want to be found suitable for the master's use and a vessel prepared unto every good work for the sake of our Lord, for the sake of his glory? not taking the Word of God and using it for where it benefits us, because we are benefited indeed, but pursuing what God wants, what the Lord wants in our lives. Kind of a change here in verse number 22, and that's where we're at here this afternoon. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Flee also youthful lusts. Youthful lusts. It's a subject unto itself. As we grow up, as boys and girls grow up, you begin to learn things all about life. In every aspect and every facet of life, you learn about you didn't know, and now you come to know and you learn. A child growing up, a teenager, young adult, they begin to learn things about life and how life works, again, in every respect. And what we have in that is, as those things are learned, again, in every facet of life, not just limited just to a few, but in every facet of life, we have an increase of temptation. This statement here, brothers and sisters, and each one of you that are here, I tell you what, this statement needs to be a help and a warning to prepare our children for what is next in their lives. Not just living in the status quo of where they're at right now, because the thing is, it's up to us parents to prepare them so they will be able to flee youthful desires. There's nothing wrong with youth. Youth is great. It's often said that youth is wasted on the young, right? Because wouldn't it be great to learn what you learn in 50, 60, 70, 80 years and then be young enough to put it to work? Amen? But the Lord hadn't designed it that way. And youth and the learning of the things in life without the restraint, the good restraint, the restraint's not a negative, but without the good restraint of the Lord and His Word and what He has said, what the solid foundation of the sure Word of God, can be a destruction to a life pretty quick, can it? I mean, we've seen it. Maybe we've experienced some of it. Maybe you've got some in your household or in your family or somebody that you know or a friend in school or however that is. Maybe somebody that you work with. They didn't flee youthful lusts. They didn't hold things in their right place as God has ordained them to be. They didn't avoid the things that should be avoided, but rather chased after them, and it hurt them. It compromised them, and it hurt and compromised others around them. God has given children to parents to teach them submission and authority, so that they ultimately, as adults, will submit to their God, and I pray, their Savior. Because that's what it's all about. That is what it's all about. And from the standpoint of that work in the home and that of children, he says, Timothy, flee those things, because you know full well they'll get you in trouble. They'll get you in trouble. And again, it's a subject that's very broad, and that details of it can be touched on. We'll just have to save that for another time. But you think about all the things that you learned as you were coming up, and that you didn't know, and now you do know. And without the Word of God to temper actions and moves, without the training of godly parents by the good Word of God to temper and restrain different moves, a life can be burned down in a wildfire just like that. Ruined. Can't go back. What a terrible heartache for a person to say, oh no, I didn't know that would happen. Now, that's one thing that the Lord helped me to with our children, and it's the good Lord. He's done this for us, and I tell you not from the standpoint of presenting that I've got it all together. I'm just thankful that the Lord did it. We tried to teach and instruct our children to watch out, to be aware of what the Lord says, to be aware of lives maybe that you see that don't take the Word of God and put it to work in their lives or are disobedient to it, and see how that comes out. Don't ever despise anybody. But don't ever allow yourself to come to a point where you say, oh, I didn't know that could happen. Because that's a terrible place to be in, isn't it? Oh, I didn't know it would come to that. But I tell you what, with youthful desires, it can happen just that fast. Flee also youthful lusts, Timothy. Flee those, but follow righteousness, the righteousness of God, His directive. Yes, His law. His law, because in the law is the directive of life, obedience to the Lord. He knows what we need. And the brother's been dealing with it in Sunday school class. The law of the Lord is good. It tells us the way of life. We just can't keep it. Now, because we can't keep it unto salvation doesn't mean that we abandon it. In regards to the soul and the need of a sinner, it shows us we need Christ. But I tell you what, every directive by God obeyed by man has been a blessing. It has, hadn't it? It has. And so in that, another way of saying it, and what those that the apostles dealing with in the book of Romans there, where Brother Doug's touching on, you don't take the baby and throw it out with the bathwater, do you? Because see, that's what some do and say, well, I can't keep it, therefore why try? It doesn't save me. Okay, what? Therefore, what good is it? See, that's a wrong way to consider it. It says follow after righteousness. And that righteousness is defined by our Lord and the way our Lord Jesus has walked as a man. Follow Him. You could put that in there for that word righteousness, but follow Jesus. He is our righteousness. Amen. He is our righteousness. He's an end of the law to all that believeth. Follow Jesus. Think about the Lord Jesus Christ. Did he concede and cave in to youthful desires? No, He did not. He was focused, always faithful, for our sakes and for the Father's sake. But follow righteousness. Follow faith in the Lord. Timothy, follow agape, self-sacrificing love with a minister, a pastor. Why would a man, and I speak of great men in the Lord that you and I have known. I'm not speaking about myself. I'm speaking about great men of the Lord that you and I have known. Why would they take their life and their talents that they had and use them in the ministry of the Lord and the church to pastor His people? With all the burden and the difficulty and all that. I'm on the negative side, aren't I? But there's good blessings there too, we saw this morning. We know that that's the case. You know why one would take their life and use it up? Because of the calling of the Lord. Because if the call of the Lord is upon that man to be a missionary, to be a preacher, to be a minister, that is where he belongs. And there's no greater place to walk with and serve his Lord in love for his Lord. A shepherd gives his life for the sheep as our Lord Jesus has. And we're talking about and dealing with ministers, and ministers are to give their life to under shepherds. Follow after agape love, Timothy. Yeah, self-sacrificing love for those you've been called to minister. I tell you what, I know it sounds self-serving, but it's the truth. It's the truth. If a man doesn't have a love for the people that he's been given to pastor, he needs to quit pastoring. But that's what the calling is. Flee also youthful lust, Timothy. Follow after righteousness, faith, charity. Follow after peace. I want sinners without Christ to have peace with God through Jesus. I tell you what, there's no greater reward than to be near when the Lord saves a sinner. And to be used just to carry the good word of the Lord, because that's all a minister is a minister, a mouthpiece of the Lord, to carry that word, to see peace. To see peace in the lives and on the faces of the Lord's people when they're submissive and obedient to their Lord. They're comfortable in their Lord, walking with Him. Not striving against the world or against the Lord. Not wrestling with whether they're going to go after the world or go after the Lord and having a conflict and a turmoil back and forth. That's not peaceful. But peace. Peace with our Lord. Peace with our God. Peace with our Creator for sinners. Peace with our Savior as we walk with Him. You know what? The child of God that does not do so, does not walk with their Lord, will not have peace. Oh, you know that your soul's secure. But the child of God that is unruly and disobedient and always wrangling with the world and touching with the world and in a halt between two opinions, halted between two opinions, no peace there, is there? But just take a hold of what God says and follow that. He says, follow righteousness, faith, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart, calling on our Lord. Calling on Him. Our brother, we touched on it in the first epistle in 1 Timothy chapter 2, in verse number 8. This is a verse that stands out in regards to this. The apostle declares unto brother Timothy in 1 Timothy 2, verse number 8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting. And when we touched on that, I don't know if you remember, you know, in our circles, we're not, and I think it's well, we shouldn't be about making a show. Making a show is of no profit, it's vain. But that raising of holy hands, if I appeal to you, I'm going to use my hands. You think that man this morning that desired that demon to be cast out of his son or some remedy to be brought by our Lord Jesus, you think he did so with his hands in his pockets? I tell you what, if he was on his knees, he probably had his hands like this, didn't he? Or he had them like this. I tell you what, sincerity and prayer unto our Lord, I mean from the heart, not to make a show. Not to make a show. But a for real thing. The Lord is really there. He says, follow after these things with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Calling on the Lord. Calling to Him for our need. I tell you what, we got a pile of needs. I fought it in times past myself, and the Lord's helped me to understand about it. I've heard it said, and I've said it myself in years going by. I go to the Lord so much for so much stuff, you think He's probably getting tired of me. I just hate to go to Him with anything else. Tell you what, put that out of your mind. He gets it. He knows our frame. He knows how our flesh. He knows where we're at. He doesn't get tired. He doesn't get tired with anything. Now, He gets tired with our unbelief, but He doesn't quit us. But I tell you what, genuinely asking the Lord for the need at hand in our lives, our families, our church, the Lord does not get tired of that. He's pleased. Our Lord is pleased when we are brought to a point of seeing that we've got the deficit and He's got the answer. And you know what? We go to Him and He's glorified in that. May we get a handle on that. And it's not like our Lord is just like a vending machine to just chuck out everything that we want. But calling upon the Lord. Calling upon Him out of a pure heart. Over in Luke chapter 8, And we see in 2 Timothy chapter, verse number 22 there in chapter 2, a pure heart. How can I have a pure heart? Well, I'll tell you what, if you've been saved, you've been changed. You've been given a new heart. And in this parable of the different types of ground that the sower is sowing in, here's what's happened to us, we that are saved. In verse number 15, the Lord's explaining the parable. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. See, honesty, not deception, and a good heart, not even evil and wicked, not doubting. You know how that's come about? Well, this is the good tillage of the Lord. The Lord's been in there plowing. And what's He plow with? He plows with the truth of His Word. He wondrously moves with His Spirit. And He opens the eyes and the hearts and the ears of sinners who are dead and blind and deaf, where they can hear and see the truth. That's what He does. That's what He's done for us. And so Brother Timothy, Brother Paul is reminding Brother Timothy, don't forget where the Lord's brought you from and pursue these things. Back in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Again, here we have it again. I tell you what, this is a repeating theme. We're going to see a culmination of that here in the chapter to come, or two chapters to come in chapter 4. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. 2 Timothy 2:23. Foolish and unlearned questions, avoid those things. Just forget it. Forget that. Can God make a rock so big that God can't? Forget it. That's not even valid. If you knew the answer, what's it do to your life? This whole thing about aliens and asteroids destroying the earth and all that. You know what all that is? It's just a distraction to the real things, the real issues of eternity and life for sinners. And that's all it is. So, Timothy, avoid that. Avoid those babblings. Avoid the foolish and unlearned questions. Avoid. Knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive. You and I, as the children of God, are called to the fruit of the Spirit. That's what's supposed to be manifesting in us. I tell you what, do you well. Do you well every couple weeks, every month. Go over there and in Galatians chapter 5 and read about them. Because that's what you and I are supposed to be manifesting in every whit of life. All those things that are mentioned prior to that are the things that we're not supposed to be manifesting and behaving in anymore. Take a look at them. Take a look at them. Because the wicked, the sinfulness, the wrathfulness of man does not do the will of God. It does not perform it, James tells us. And so here the minister of the Lord must not be one that strives, one that wars. One that wars. You know what? One that fights, one that quarrels. There are those, and I know that I'm subject to be quick-tempered. I tell you what, it's nothing to brag about. It's nothing to brag about because it's ungodly. It's ungodly to be quick-tempered. It's ungodly to be wrathful. It doesn't work, the word of the Lord. And so the servant of the Lord, the minister of the Lord, the people of the Lord should not be this way. And the servants of the Lord, the minister of the Lord, are not to be this way. The servant of the Lord must not strive, Timothy, but be gentle unto all, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, not weakness, but in meekness, self-control, instructing those that oppose themselves. Somebody that's learned something, a little bit about the Bible, can take it and take somebody and beat them over the head with it. You know that? It can happen, can't it? They can take good knowledge of the good, sweet Word of God by which they can help somebody with and can take it and use it in a way that just crushes people. That's no good. That's wicked too. It's real easy for a minister and a pastor, especially a man that just starts out like you all have endured me, to want everybody to pick up everything just the way the pastor sees it, just as soon as the pastor sees it. But that's not the way it works. And it's no excuse for the pastor not to address the things that the Lord lays upon his heart. But I tell you what, there's got to be prayer mixed in with that. There's got to be the conviction and the moving of the Holy Spirit mixed in with that. Because you know what? Brothers and sisters, you don't need to be convicted of anything just because of me. You need to be convicted of the truth because of our Lord. Because of our Lord and all of us together. So the servant of the Lord must not strive. He must not war, fight, and quarrel. But be gentle to all. A teacher. What's the scripture say? An example. To be a practicer of what he preaches. See why I need your prayers? Because I can be a hypocrite. And I sure don't need to be. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. See, this work of God, which is just, it's just incredible. The dead are preached to like they can hear. And they can't. And you know what? A fella can get discouraged over that. But the thing is, God works. It's His plan. Amen? So we do what the Lord's given us to do and be at peace in it. And you know what? Then sinners are saved. But you know what? So when sinners are saved and the Lord saves them and grabs a hold of their hearts, they are changed. But you know what? People come with baggage. They come with baggage. They come with the thing that's a problem for them. They come with the things that they soak up real quick and they come with the things that they don't soak up real quick. It's people. And so there's just got to be a steadiness and a patience and a reliance upon the Lord and praying unto the Lord that this isn't a 3-month job. It's a lifetime work. I'm persuaded that a man, and from the standpoint of the ministry, and the ministry is all about the Lord, but for a man to have an effect in a church and the ministry of the Lord, and just for the Lord to work on him and try to take and get him in a right shape, and then to be able to take and have an impact on the church, a church is going to take a generation. I think that's for real. It's going to take at least a generation. It's steady. I was going to say, don't get in a hurry. Well, you know what? We just need to keep up with the Lord. And be there, be obedient, be learning, be hearing, be listening, be praying, be admonishing, be exhorting, be rebuking, reproving, whatever's at hand. And not be fighting and quarreling. May the Lord help. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all. A love. Apt to teach the good word of God, patient. Again, that's that cheerful, continuing endurance and happiness and joy in our Lord. In meekness and self-control, not crushing people with the word of God, but admonishing them by the power and spirit of the Lord and the Holy Spirit. For what's right in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Because see, that's what's going on. The sinner opposes himself. The sinner does not want what he or she needs. And the child of God, following after the flesh, does not want what he or she needs. And so here it is. There can be a cut within the people or for any one of us at any time about any kind of subject that's what the pastor is dealing with, the minister is dealing with in a situation where they're opposing themselves. And maybe the pastor can see it. And the pastor needs to be an example and an instructor, steady. And meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Talking to a brother this afternoon between services, you know, our hope is in our Lord in everything. And you know, while there's life, and there's the Lord, there's hope in every case. Nobody's too far out for the Lord to save. Nobody's too far gone for the Lord to touch and change, because our Lord is the heart changer. I tell you what, we need to have a positive outlook and attitude and desire for that. Those that oppose themselves, instructing them, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that's God's business. I need to preach to them with every wit that I have within me, according to the Lord, to be reconciled to God. As the apostle said in epistles to the Corinthians, be reconciled to God, I beg you, be reconciled to God. And then go home and pray, Lord, work in them, reconcile them to yourself. Work in them, Father. Help me to be used of you to do that part, carry that word. In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. I tell you what, this is a fearful verse here. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. A couple things about this in verse number 25. Let's take a look here in Hebrews chapter 5. The minister of the Lord has had a pattern and a directive from the Lord all along. It's very much like the Lord is. We see that typified in the major prophets and the minor prophets. All of Israel's disobedience and the Lord's long-suffering and the Lord sending prophets to them and so many different ways the Lord came at Israel to convince them of their wickedness, their departure, their sin. He dealt with Israel. And understand, I know God does, our Lord doesn't try to do anything. But the way that he presents it to the nation is he said, I whipped on Israel while Judah watched and Judah wouldn't repent either. He did that for them. He did that for them. In Hebrews chapter 5, the way of the ministers of the Lord is like our Lord is himself. And we see here the apostle writing to the Jews, telling us so many things about our Lord Jesus as high priest. In Hebrews 5, verse number 1, the scripture says, for every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men and all in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Here's what needs to be going on in a priest in Israel. The Lord's intent from the beginning, who can have compassion on the ignorant. What's it mean to be ignorant? You just don't know. It's not wrong. It's not wrong to be ignorant. But it is wicked and evil to turn down the information, the knowledge, to become without ignorance. As indeed it is sinful to be willfully ignorant. But the priest is to be a man to have compassion on the ignorant. and on them that are out of the way. You know, in light of this passage, we can kind of see the disgust that the Lord had with the priests in the day of his ministry, can't we? They didn't care about the people. All they cared about was their little kingdom and their little fiefdom that they were building, and they liked having control of people. That's all that they were about. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. Also, in regards to this, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, take a look at Ezekiel chapter 22. I like this picture that our Lord gives us in this passage, Ezekiel. And it's kind of seemingly maybe kind of far flung for us to go to Ezekiel in this, but it's really interesting how this is worded here. Talking about the minister of the Lord, talking about the ministers of the Lord all the way from the beginning, how it's to be with them, and then what Paul is telling Timothy here, even in our day. Look what it says here in Ezekiel chapter 22, verse number 30. The Lord says, "And I sought for a man among them, amongst his nation, his captive nation." See, Judah's been taken into captivity. "That should make up the hedge. I sought for a man among them that would stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none." You know, that's in a sense what a minister of the Lord's doing. And our Lord Jesus, our Lord God Almighty, I mean, he works with his Spirit and he moves amongst men with his Spirit. But there is that sense that the minister of the Lord is that man that's standing in the gap. By his communion with the Word of God and learning the Word of God, being taught by the Lord and the Word of God, he looks on at people and those that he's given to minister over, and he sees the pitfalls maybe that lie ahead for the things that they're pursuing. Remember what it says in Hebrews 5:2 that I read to you. You read it. "Who can have compassion on the ignorant, on them that are out of the way." It's a fearful thing to see tragedy coming to an individual or to a family or whatever because the Word of God just won't be received. And the man of God is, by the light of the Lord, able to see that if the Lord doesn't intervene and they don't get a hold of what's going on, there's going to be tragedy and calamity, heartache and woe. You know what the minister of God is supposed to be doing? Keep on being there. Keep on being there. Keep on being the example. Keep on telling what the Lord says. Do that hard and difficult work of facing the child of God with the truth that's going on when maybe they don't want to hear it. But that's probably the most difficult thing in pastoring. I don't say that to make you feel sorry for me. It's just the way it is. See why I need your prayers? See why we need to pray one for another. And then here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, we see this fearful part, most fearful part. "In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, that God peradventure will give them repentance and the knowledge of the truth," verse 26, "that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." The precarious place of the unsaved. Except for the restraining hand and power of our Lord, Satan can take captive whomsoever he will when he wants to. It's dangerous to be unsaved. It's deadly to be unsaved. And the thing is, the understanding of this comes with the knowledge that's given to us by the Lord of how the spirit realm works. Youthful lusts. Part of youthful lust is to take drink, or dope, and used it illicitly and become disconnected in the mental faculty, and it can open up the door for the wicked spirit world to come in. It happens. Say for the restraining hand of the Lord, I tell you what, we need to pray for our children. Satan can come in there, what's it say? Take them captive at his will. That's just one aspect. Oh, Brother Jim, you don't believe that, do you? I tell you what, the man this morning had a son that was possessed of a demon for a long, long time. We've been spared a lot of that in our country. This in this subject here, those that the minister of God ministers unto, that the Lord might break through this ignorance, that they might acknowledge, they might be granted of the Lord repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, repentance of their sins, repentance of their way and the way of man, and receiving the acknowledging of the truth that they are a sinner, that Christ is a Savior, and that they need Him. And by doing so, recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, where he can take them captive at his will. Real quick, in Matthew chapter 12, we see this, and we'll just use this reference. This is given, our Lord gives this in three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We'll just look at this one quickly. This is how we understand that this goes together. The Lord Jesus has been accused of casting out demons by the power of Satan. And understand, the Lord Jesus Christ as a man is full of the Spirit of God. He's got all the Spirit of God that there is to have. And everything that he has done as a man is driven and powered by the Spirit of God. Yet our Lord Jesus Christ is God too. But he's a man. He's become a man. So understand that. We live in a trichotomy as men, body, soul, and spirit. And so our Lord has got a body. Our Lord, I'm just trying to explain it to you, now has a soul. He probably had a soul before it too, but he's God, you know, which is, but here where man is, and the thing is, the spirit that he has is indeed the Spirit of God. He's been accused of casting out demons, like we saw this morning, by the power of Satan himself. And listen to what the Lord Jesus tells here in this. In verse number 25 of Matthew chapter 12, and Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought into desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself, how shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, or by Satan, by whom do your children cast them out? Because the Lord's casting them out here, there, and everywhere. I mean, all over the place. Versus the few times that their children might have cast out demons or did so. He said, so if I'm doing it by Beelzebub, I think the indication here is as often as the Lord does and as successful as the Lord is, how about your boys? Therefore, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then know that the kingdom of God has come unto you. Or how else can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. And he goes on and talks about blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. But see, the strong man. The strong man's got his castle, he's got his armor that he trusts in, as it says in other accounts. He's got his whole setup there. And when somebody comes and looks to take on the strong man and his castle, who wins? Well, if the guy that comes against him is weaker, the strong man in the castle wins, doesn't he? Every time. But if one stronger than him comes to him, and as it says in other places in the Gospels, you can see that in other places in Mark and in Luke, comes to him and plucks away his armor and kicks him out of the house and takes his stuff into him and he can't get back in the house, who's the strong man? one that moved in. And the Lord Jesus is saying here, I am the strong man. Satan can't stand up against me. Satan's demons can't stand up against me, against the Holy Spirit of God. And when the strong man comes to the house, when the Lord Jesus comes to the house, what's he do? He stays forevermore, doesn't he? That's the reason he gives everlasting life, eternal life. Because when he comes into the heart, into the soul, he stays forever. Those that are saved, all Satan may give you an onslaught from without. But remember, our Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit of God, dwells within us, and we are secure in Him. If there is any doubt in your mind, let's take a look over here at 1 John chapter 5, and we'll close. Those who are without Christ, they're subject to be taken captive by the will of Satan, other than the restraining hand of God. But those that are saved, they have the Lord within. And I tell you what, you will have a wrangle and a wrestle with your old man. And by the eye gate and the ear gate, you will be able to take in all the filth that Satan promotes in and out of there. So guard them. Guard that eye gate. Guard that ear gate. Displace what's already in the mind with the good Word of God. That's the only way you can get rid of junk, is by the washing of the water of the Word. But I tell you what, Satan can never come in for an internal attack because Jesus is there. He's the strong man. And I think this verse will seal it up for us if there's any doubt. In 1 John chapter 5, verse number 18, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Satan can't get on the inside when you're saved. He can assail a war against you from the outside, indeed. He can send his ministers, he's got ministers too, and can use those that are unsaved to assail the saint of God from without, but not from within. Because our Lord Jesus is living there. The devil made me do it. I tell you what mine and your problem is, what our problem is we made ourselves do it. The biggest problem that we've got is this old man. Don't blame it on Satan. It's ourselves that we need to mortify and put down. The ministers of the Lord. I tell you what, a tall order. How can a man do so? How can a man do so well? I tell you what, only by the power of God. And I pray and I ask you, I plead with you to pray for me, and I know that you do. My desire is to be a good minister to you and to your families, a good minister of God, of the truth. And understand, if I ever speak to you about something that I think's a problem in your life or whatever, understand, it's not because I dislike you. It's not because I hate you. It's not because I want bad things for you. I want the best for you. I want the best that the Lord has for each and every one. And if you're here and you're not saved, I want that for you too. I want salvation for your soul. That's what I desire and what I pray for. And I pray that you pray for me, that I might be unto our Lord and unto you what He would be pleased with. Chapter 3, there's perilous times coming. And you know what? We'll only be prepared for perilous times if we do what we have to do before us for now. I was in not so recent times, but not so far away either. I was told so by somebody that, or I challenged them about, what about when trouble comes and when problems come? And we were dealing about just in my mind, a simple issue of obedience in their life. which they refused to see and to follow. I said, if you tore up about this and offended about this point, now, when the Lord has called us to so many things and how you can deal with that, what's it going to be like when it's going to get something serious? What's it going to be like when we really get down to something serious, like they come put me in jail for preaching Christ, for example? They say, well, then we'll rally together. Well, I pray that we will. But the thing is if you don't, you and I don't rally around the Lord individually, what He's given to us now, we won't rally around then when it begins to encroach upon our life more. We got to do and obey and follow what we got right here on our plate right now. And then in that, our Lord will help us for what's next. If you strive for masteries, remember how we read that? You got to strive lawfully. What's that mean? You can't skip any steps. You can't skip any steps. You and I can't expect to be faithless today with the simple things that we have before us, say, and then be greatly faithful unto injury or even worse later on. And so may our Lord help us together. Perilous times are coming. Perilous times indeed are here. Isn't it something how the world, the different direction that the world that we've seen in the last handful of weeks is unraveling? And the thing is you and I are appalled. We kind of knew it already. Because what people generate in the media, where does it come from? It comes from their hearts. But now it's and you know what's going to be next? You and I are going to be amazed. You and I are going to be amazed at how it all just kind of smooths over and goes away. As fast as it came, it's going to go away. There'll be some justification for it. There'll be something that'll make it all okay. And it'll just go on, I venture, in 6 months or a year like it never even happened. And you and I will say, how could that be? That's the wicked day in which we live. And you know what? By then, we'll be on yet to something else. May our Lord help us.